Yeah, we sounded like the Mormon Tabernacle Quartet. Yeah. Okay. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Kings. Now, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the history books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Kings is between Samuel and Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to talk about spiritual warfare this morning because I think it's more important than it ever has been. Not only do we fight individually against temptation and against evil, in fact, the Lord's Prayer says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." But we fight against national evil. This was yesterday on the internet. Pennsylvania, in her high school graduation speech, Mariah Bridges was prohibited from praying blessings on her classmates. She was barred for thanking her Heavenly Father and her Lord. The school's principal, at the direction of the school district, said her prepared marks would have been unconstitutional. So look at the First Amendment. It doesn't say freedom from religion, it says freedom of religion. The first phrase says, "Congress shall not establish a religion." And then the second phrase says, "or prohibit the free exercise thereof." In Bremerton, Washington, head football coach Joe Kennedy was fired for refusing to quit having a silent prayer on the field. He wasn't praying. They were having a moment of silence on the football field. It was an impermissible public display of religion by a public school employee. Such prayer, according to the school, might have been interpreted as the school district's endorsement of religion. Of course, I'm so old, and of course, my students ask me how old I am, and I say I'm old enough to remember when air was clean and gay meant happy. Okay. I'm old enough to remember the Ten Commandments up in the classroom wall at our elementary school. All right. Vero Beach, Florida high school student J.P. Krause was disqualified from winning the election as class president because he used tongue-in-cheek campaign slogans like Donald Trump's. "Make our high school great again" was one of his slogans. He proposed a border wall between their school and the rival school, and he was going to make the other high school pay for it. And so they canceled him from being elected as the class president. Wow. Political correctness gone amok. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a great passage in the Bible. This is the one I think you're getting it because I think of it first when I think of spiritual warfare, that we don't just live in a physical world, we live in a spiritual world. Someone said one time, we are not physical creatures living in a material world, we are spiritual creatures living in a spirit world, and we need to be aware of that. 2 Kings 6, beginning of verse 8, "Then the king of Syria," that's Ben-Hadad, "warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God," that's the prophet, "sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel," this is the northern kingdom of Israel, "sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself not once nor twice, but three times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' He thought he had a spy. But one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." God was telling Elisha what the plans were every time the Syrians invaded Israel. Verse 13, and he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Now that's a city northeast of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. It's near Mount Gilboa in Israel. Verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. When they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord, saying, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Elisha had miraculous powers. Elijah, his mentor, did 8 miracles. He prayed for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and in the Bible, he did 16 miracles. Interesting. He had seen Elijah taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. He'd seen fiery chariots before, and he knew they were out there. But he prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened so he could see the spirit world. And I would submit to you today that there may very well be angels in this church building right now. But we don't think about things like that. We don't think about the spirit world. We don't think about angels. We don't think about demons. We don't think about the hierarchies of angels, the cherubim that guard the throne of God. The servant woke up. They had surrounded the city in the middle of the night, and he was terrified. Matthew Henry said, "In the dark, we're most apt to be frightened." But he said, "The God who was with Elijah was confirming that he was with them also." This is what he says. "The opening of our eyes will be the silencing of our fears. In the dark, we are most apt to be frightened. The closer sight we have of the sovereignty and power of heaven, the less we shall fear the calamities of this life." I remember reading an illustration somewhere of the Boxer Rebellion in 1900. The Chinese hated a lot of the white European domination of China, and a secret society called the Boxers organized, and they were called Boxers because they stayed in shape by shadow boxing against the shadow on the wall that they cast. And they rose up in rebellion, and they began to kill every European in China. And of course, the missionaries and the government officials and the embassy officials held up in the Forbidden City until a rescue army could come and save them. There's a movie about that with Charlton Heston and David Niven called 55 Days in Peking. But during the Boxer Rebellion, there was a missionary, and he knew that the Boxers were going to come and try to kill he and his family. And they were inside, they were praying, they could hear them outside around the house with torches. But they never broke in, they never hurt them. And after the rebellion was over, he went to one of the men who he knew was in that group that night, and they said, "Why didn't you break in and kill us that night?" And the man said, "Didn't you see all those armed soldiers all around your house and all up on the roof protecting you? They were there all night long." And the missionary said, "There wasn't anybody there but me and my family." And the Chinese man said, "Oh yes, you had a whole army protecting you that night." Psalm 34:7, "The angels of the Lord set round about them that fear him." Angels protect. Psalm 91:11, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Peter, Acts chapter 12, the angel, I don't think he had to break into prison, but he got in there to Peter and led Peter out of the prison and back to the house where the disciples were meeting. Angels minister to us. Hebrews 1:14, are not angels ministers sent to minister to them that are the heirs of salvation? The ministry of angels to us. Angels are going to come at the second coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jude verse 14, the first prophecy in the Bible is the prophecy of Enoch, which is not recorded in the Old Testament, but the New Testament. The Lord shall come with 10,000s of his holy ones, Enoch prophesied. By the way, who was the oldest man in the Bible? Methuselah. Methuselah, this is a riddle. Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible, but he died before his father. How is that true? His father didn't die. His father was Enoch, and he was taken to heaven without dying. The oldest man in the Bible died before his father died, but he was the oldest man in the Bible. Interesting. Let me talk about five things. First of all, the reality of the spirit world. God's the creator of all things. In the beginning, God, and that's really all you need to say about anything, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that includes the angels. God created the angels before he made the world, because Job 38 says the angels rejoiced when God made the world. Job 38:5, who hath laid the measure thereof of the world, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, and who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted with joy. The B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, the angels. And David, in Genesis 1 and 2, is called a son of God, B'nai Elohim, because he was a creation of God. But David's children are called the sons of man. Adam was created by God. He is a B'nai Elohim. Angels have personality. Angels have intelligence. They have moral responsibility. They are messengers. Over and over again in the book of Revelation, it talks about the angels are messengers. They are innumerable. You cannot count them. Revelation 5:11, and I heard the voice of many angels before the throne of God. They worship God. Psalm 148:2. Praise him, all ye angels. Praise him, all ye heavenly hosts. They worship God. But there are two kinds of angels. There are unfallen angels, and there are fallen angels. I remember in the 1970s, I met Lehman Strauss, the famous Bible teacher, and he said, boy, people are being so obsessed about demons, I'm going to write a book about angels. And he did. It's called Demons, Yes, But Thank God for Good Angels. And you can still buy that book today. The reality of the spirit world, there are angels. The rebellion of Satan, and that's something we'll look at briefly. The devil says, the Bible says the devil's a real being. Jesus dealt with him as a real person, a real being. The apostles thought and encountered him as a real being. There are singular pronouns about him, and he is credited with personal statements. Is the devil real? Yes. Is he a person? Yes. Look at his names. Lucifer, the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, Belial, adversary, dragon, serpent, God of this world, father of this world, prince of the power of the air, accuser of the brethren, tempter, the wicked one, the fowler, the destroyer, the roaring lion, the thief, father of lies, murderer, sower of discord. All those are names for Satan. He was created with the other spirit beings. Luke 10:18. He fell and drew many angels with him. And the evil force, he is the evil force behind earthly rulers. Now, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and the way you remember it is 2 times 14 is 28. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 are the two passages that really talk about the devil in the Old Testament. One talks about the king of Tyre, but it really is beyond what a human man could be. The other one talks about the king of Babylon, and it's really beyond what a human king could be, the devil. And Herbert Lockyer said one time, the devil made himself the devil. It was the devil that chose to rebel. It's the devil that chose to promote his throne above the throne of God. It's the devil that tried to usurp God's sovereignty and authority. Jesus said, John 10:10, the devil cometh for to kill and to steal and to destroy. He is evil, he is controlling, he is malicious, and he can also make people sick. Job 2:7. God told Satan in the throne room, Satan was in heaven that day, he said, you can take everything away from Job and even touch his physical health, touch his body, but you can't destroy his soul. Now, what can the devil do to us? He can possess sinners, and he can oppress saints. It's interesting. Merrill Unger, and some of you have Unger's Bible Dictionary. Merrill F. Unger, great Old Testament scholar, archaeology scholar, wrote Unger's Bible Dictionary. In the 1950s, he wrote a book called Biblical Demonology. It's a good biblical study. But in that book, he said, oh, Christians don't have demon problems, because 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But by the 1960s, he wrote a book called Demons in the World Today, because things were getting a lot worse. Demons in the World Today. In the 1960s, I got a book from C.S. Lovett called Dealing with the Devil. And in that book, Lovett says, in foreign countries, our missionaries have to deal with demons, but America's a Christian nation. We don't have demon possession in America. Okay? But Merrill Unger in the 1970s wrote a third book called What Demons Can Do to Saints, which is interesting. Fred Dickinson, the head of Moody Bible Institute Bible Department, wrote a book that was very controversial because there was this idea, Christians can't be demon-possessed, Christians can't have demonic problems, blah, blah, blah. And he said, look, he said, the word demon-possessed is not in the New Testament. The New Testament word is daimonizomai, to be demonized. And yes, Christians can have demonic problems. They can't be possessed. They can't be totally taken over because they're a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives inside them. But they can have areas of their life where a demon can take control of an area. They can be demonized. They can be demon oppressed. So the reality of the spirit world, the rebellion of Satan, the ravaging of human beings. And this is part of spiritual warfare. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus comes to Gadara, which is over in the Gentile area east of the Jordan River. And he comes across the demoniac of Gadara. Okay, Mark 5, and they came over under the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Two Gospels call it Gerasenes. When he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man can bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often bound with fetters and chains, and chains were plucked asunder by him, fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He was suicidal. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. But Jesus realized that was the demon speaking. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. He didn't speak to the man, he spoke to the demon. And he asked him, what is thy name? And the demon answered. He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Of course, a Roman legion could have 1,500, 2,000 men in it. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Wow, you can't be in a human being. What's a demon's second choice to be in? A pig. Yeah, and they were unclean animals, by the way. 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. The demons went into the pigs. It's the first mention in the Bible of deviled ham. Okay. Wow. Verse 6, the demons recognized Jesus and recognized the power of God. Verse 7, the demon spoke to Jesus. Verse 9, the demon identified himself. My name is Legion, for we are many. There were many demons. One demon spoke, the controlling demon, the archdemon, the most powerful demon in the man was the one that spoke for the group of demons. Verses 10 through 12, they begged to enter the pigs. Now, the demoniac, what are the characteristics of demon possession? Verse 2, he was possessed. Verse 3, he had superhuman strength. Very much stronger than he would naturally have been as a human man. Could break chains. Number 4, wild, untamed, naked. I had someone tell me one time, see, you don't have to dress up to come to church. Jesus saved the demoniac of Gadara, and he was naked. Now, in the South, there's a difference between naked and naked, all right? Naked, someone doesn't have any clothes on. Naked, you don't have any clothes on, you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing. They were naked, right? Okay, naked, Southern speech. Uncontrollable verbal outbursts. Just vile profanity. Remember that. Hurting himself, gashing himself with stones. Now, what does this teach us? Number one, Satan's destructive. Satan is destructive to the individual that the demon's in, and Satan, the person will be, do destructive things around him. Number two, the soul of a person is worth more than all the pigs in the world. The soul of one person is worth more than all the pigs in the world. And number three, Jesus is superior. The demons had to ask permission. Interesting. Now, go to Acts chapter 16. Three verses in the book of Acts chapter 16. That's Jesus with the demon. Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul with a demon. This is Paul at the city of Ephesus. Three people get saved in this chapter. First of all, Lydia, the seller of purple. She was a Gentile proselyte to the Jewish religion. She was a middle-class merchant. And she turns to Jesus as her savior. The third person is the Philippian jailer, a Roman soldier, who becomes a Christian. But in the middle, you have a demon-possessed slave girl. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Apparently, divination, fortune-telling, prognostication. And apparently she was accurate because they had a lot of repeat business, and she the ability to see the future gave her masters wealth. She was profitable to them. She was a moneymaker. It's interesting that there was a legend in Greek mythology that there was a serpent, a snake. The word in Greek is python. There was a python that guarded the oracle at Delphi in Greece. And that Apollo, the sun god, killed the python, but the spirit of the python stayed at Delphi and would possess the woman oracle. And when she was possessed by the spirit of the python, the spirit of divination, she could predict the future. And by 56 AD, they believed that anybody that prophesied had the spirit of the python in them. Okay? Now, look at this. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, now us, see the us there? That's when Luke is with them. Luke wrote this book of Acts. So you have the us passages, the we passages. Luke is with Paul and Silas. Same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showeth us to us the way of salvation. Now, Paul rebukes her. Verse 18, this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned. Stop there. Now, the Most High God to the Greeks, that would be Zeus that lived on Mount Olympus. To us, it would be Jesus and God, the Most High God. But I don't think Paul appreciated getting publicity from the devil, okay? Or having his power attributed to a heathen god. So he turns and looks at the girl, but who does he speak to? He speaks to the demon inside the girl. Turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her master saw that the hope of our gains was gone, she couldn't tell the future anymore once the demon was gone. They had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. All right, and this story goes on. Now, Paul spoke to the demon, not the girl. The demon was a real personality inside that girl. And he did it in the name of Jesus. And this is very important. I don't think a human being has the power to cast out demons, okay? And an example of that would be a verse in Jude, that little one-chapter book before Revelation. Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing of accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. There's a story in the Pseudepigrapha, the Assumption of Moses, that after Moses died up on Mount Pisgah, the devil tried to steal Moses' body. It says in the Bible, God buried Moses there. But the devil tried to steal the body of Moses so they would build the shrine and worship the shrine of the body of Moses, blah, blah, blah. And the story says that Michael the archangel opposed and fought the devil for possession of the body of Moses, and then God buried the body of Moses. Michael the archangel, and I would say an archangel is bigger, better than an angel, and an angel is bigger and better than a human, but Michael the archangel didn't rebuke the devil. Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke you, just like Paul rebuked him in the name of Jesus. I have a real problem with these egotistical Pentecostals and charismatics. Oh, I cast out 3 demons last week. You didn't cast anything out. God did it. Excuse me. Oh, I healed 5 people last month. You didn't heal anybody. God did it. I got news for you. Okay? I really think when you're dealing with a demon, you do it in the name of Jesus, all right? Because we don't have the power to do that. I know greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, okay. But doesn't mean we can rebuke 2,000 evil spirits out of somebody on our own. The Lord rebuke you, Michael said. Paul says, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. and the demon came out. So just don't get arrogant on me, all right? Because it's Jesus that has the power over the spirit world. I mean, the demons recognize him. What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Okay? I have a good friend for 19 years was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Tarpon Springs, Noy Sparks. Noy was a pastor over there, good Southern Baptist. We never talk about the Holy Spirit. We never talk about angels and demons. That's something just Baptists just don't do much of at all. And his chairman of deacons called him on the phone one night and said, "Pastor Noy, can you come over to our house? My wife is having some problems and she's asking for you." Noy drives over to their house over in Tarpon Springs. He goes in and he says, "What's the problem?" And she says, "I have these voices inside me that are telling me to do bad things, and they're telling me to kill myself, and they're telling me to do this and do that, and they're telling me that Jesus isn't real, and they're telling me that Christianity's a lie, and they're in my head, and they keep speaking to me." And Noy did what Jesus did with the demoniac. He spoke and said, "What is your name?" And out of her mouth, another voice spoke and said, "My name is Deceit," because different demons specialize in different things. And he said, "How many demons are inside you, with you?" And he said, "Three." And Noy commanded him to come out in the name of Jesus. And over a period of praying and reading the Bible and commanding that demon to come out. She screamed and threw up, and she was fine. Apparently, the demons had come out of her. Chairman of the deacon's wife, okay? Good Baptist person, but she had a demonic problem, okay? It's real, guys. Now, the reality of the spirit world, the rebellion of Satan, the ravaging of humans. This is a very interesting book, Spiritual Warfare by Carl Payne. Carl Payne is assistant pastor of a church in Seattle, Washington. He is the chaplain of the Seattle Seahawks pro football team. And most of his ministry is counseling people. Of course, it's in Seattle, Washington, okay? But that have demonic problems. He said he went through college, he went through seminary, no one ever said anything to him about demons. And he was in a church one time and there was a person and they were having voices inside making them do things they couldn't control, giving them thoughts they couldn't control, telling them to kill themselves. And he didn't know what to do about it. But there was an old retired missionary in their church, and he went to this man and he said, "What's going on here?" And he said, "This is a demonic problem like we used to have to deal with in Africa." And this old retired missionary mentored him, how do you deal with the demonic problem? And that's what he talks about in this book. He says, in the name of Jesus, you always do it, in the name of Jesus, I bind all the demons except the head demon. In the name of Jesus, I bind you from harming the person. In the name of Jesus, I command you to speak only the truth because they'll lie. In the name of Jesus, I bind you not to speak profanity. In the name of Jesus, I command all the demons to leave. And sometimes this takes an hour or two because the demons will try to hide, they will lie to you, all kinds of stuff. If you're a Baptist, this is a scary book, guys. But we've got people with demonic problems. Now, what's the road? We looked at the reality of the spirit world, the rebellion of Satan, the ravaging of human beings by being demonized. What's the road to demonic problems? Well, there's a list in Deuteronomy 18 of occultic activities. This is kind of a summary statement in the Bible. Deuteronomy 18, beginning of verse 9. almost all the activities of the occult are listed here. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations, the Canaanites. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, that is, human sacrifice, or useth divination, fortune-telling, prognostication, rolling the dice, tarot cards, crystal balls, I Ching coins, or an observer of times. That's astrology. That's, what's your sign? I was born on August 22nd. That's the line between Leo and Virgo. I have the worst of all of them, okay? I got the worst of both of them, okay? What's your sign? When you were born, you were beamed on, and that determined your personality. Doesn't matter that there are only five planets in the solar system at that time. The five planets you could see with the naked eye, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter. Doesn't matter that there were four more discovered. And yes, Pluto's still a planet to me. I learned Pluto was a planet, and I'm not changing, all right? Sorry about that. I'm an observer of times. Now, let me say this. Since I'm in the neighborhood, I'll stop by for a visit. God put the stars in the sky for a sign. And if you look at the original Hebrew names of the 12 constellations, it tells the gospel in the stars. And there are four or five books about that. It begins with Virgo, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And it ends with Leo, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. So that's the Hebrew called the Maseroth. And there are five or six books about that that I'm studying right now. But astrology, that you worship the stars have power to beam on you. Use the divination, observer of times, an enchanter that does chants and spells, a witch, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, someone that calls on demons, or a wizard or a necromancer, someone that talks to the spirits of the dead, spiritualism, spiritism, seances, communicating with the dead. We could do a field trip up to Casadega, up outside DeLand, and they have a worship service on Sunday morning, and sometimes a spirit will appear on stage in the form of ectoplasm and speak to them in their worship service. Don't tell me this is not real, okay? Now, the greatest passage on counseling in the Bible is 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 says that Christians who know the Bible should be able to counsel one another. That's where J. Adams got the title of his book, Competent to Counsel. But 2 Timothy 2, 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not argue with people, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Apparently, according to this verse, when you're counseling people, there are things people can do that are a trap. And the devil can snare them. The devil can trap them and enslave them. Interesting, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about demonic strongholds in people's lives. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Strongholds. God says your physical body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians, know you not that your body is the temple of God? You're therefore bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. But people don't want to donate or designate their body for God, they want to take drugs. Drugs are bad enough, but I think in certain cases, God says, okay, you want to take drugs, just have at it. And God steps away, and someone that has a habit of sinning with drugs, a demon moves in and sets up a stronghold. And the person says, I can't quit taking drugs. No, they can't. It's a demonic stronghold. And the strong man has to be bound before the person can be set free. I believe alcoholism is a stronghold. I believe that anger can be a stronghold. Some people just can't loosen their anger or their bitterness. I believe there are things ungodly that Christians do, and they keep sinning in them, and a demon moves in, and there's a demonic stronghold, and you can't quit except through the power of God. These are demonic strongholds. So, the reality of the spirit world, the rebellion of Satan, the ravaging of humans, the road to demonic problems, the reaction to Satan. Pay attention. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remove the strongholds. Remember the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Put on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. There's a whole list there. Educate yourself. Paul says, but we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, we are, okay, but Paul says not to be. And how do we react? Revelation 12:11 says, this is during the Great Tribulation period, how did they overcome the Antichrist? Through the power of the blood of Jesus, through the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Dear Lord, in the name of Jesus and through the blood of Jesus, I bind every evil spirit away from this worship service this morning, that we may worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we pray that prayer, they have to leave and to worship and praise God. The Bible says in Psalm 22:3, the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. So when we are truly worshiping God, we can resist the devil and he has to go away. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and mischief on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guarding grace. Guys, this is serious. This is real. I think we deal with it on a national level with demon-possessed people. I don't know how people in this world can do some of the evil things they do if they're not possessed. I don't know how some of the people in this country can say and do the things they do if they're not possessed. And we need to oppose them on a physical level, but we need to rebuke them on a spiritual level because we are in a war. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? Onward, Christian soldiers. We are in a spiritual battle. And we need to wake up if we're not awake already. Guys, it's real. I don't enjoy getting into it. A lot of people are scared of that subject, but it's as real as anything else in the Bible. And it may be that you're going to run into somebody that's under the devil's control this week. In silent prayer, look at them and rebuke them in the name of Jesus and through the blood of Jesus. We did that. Eileen and I did that to a lady one time. There was a lady that she had nothing bad to say about anybody, constantly running people down. And Eileen and I were talking to her and silently we did that. And she says, oh, I can't talk anymore. I'm feeling sick. I need to go home. And she left where we were and went and left. Guys, this is real, and we need to do it and make sure we're not giving the devil a foothold in our lives. If you have a decision to make this morning, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and forgive your sins and give you eternal life, you need to do that. But then it may be you have another decision God is leading you to make. We're going to sing number 287. Number 287.